The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
If you are new to Summerside, you may not realize that just over 30 years ago, Faith gave birth to triplets in our family. And our worship and youth leader here at the church, pastor, is one of those triplets. And when you have triplets, everybody feels sorry for you, and so they, you know, give you gifts. And it was nice, you know, it was great to be able to experience that. And one of the biggest gifts we received was a triplet stroller. I don't think any of you here have ever been shopping for a triplet stroller, right? Unless you have a daycare or something like that. But a triplet stroller is an expensive piece of equipment. Like 30 years ago, it was worth like $600 new. And the one that they gave us was like new. It was like brand new. It had been used very, very few times. Out of curiosity, I looked up on Amazon. And Amazon, you can't get in this in Canada, the same model we had, is like $2,000 Canadian in the States. It's an expensive piece of equipment. So it was given to us. And so when we got to the point where we didn't need it anymore, I was thinking, boy, we could sell this for a good buck. But of course, my wife, who is, you know, the voice of reason in our family, she convinced me that, you know, we really should give it to somebody else because it was given to us and we should be generous and respond in the same way. She had visited a mother who was having triplets in the hospital, and we decided that that was the family that we would give the stroller to. And a few years later, there was a news report that a mother of triplets had abducted her three children, and it was a story that was a nationwide story. It ended up in Mexico, and she ended up in a standoff in Halifax. It was a national news. When we looked into the details, we realized this is the person that we gave the stroller to. And I have to admit that my first reaction is, we gave the stroller to them? It's like, isn't that the human way of thinking? Isn't that just a worldly, sinful way of thinking? Good people deserve good things, but people that may not be, we may not think they're that good, they don't deserve as much as other people do. But isn't it great that God doesn't think that way? That God responds in generosity? Isn't it great that in the kingdom of God, Jesus is presenting a different way of thinking about the world, a different way of thinking, not in terms of doing nice things to nice people because they deserve it, but Jesus is saying that God, as our Father, responds to the world in a way totally different than the way the world thinks. And he is generous to all. He is generous in such a way that his grace appears inconsistent. Extravagant. That's like, why would he be gracious to that person? That's the most wicked person in the world you can think of. And yet God is still gracious to them. His grace is extravagant, giving people what they don't deserve. And God distinguishes himself from the world by acting in that way. So Jesus comes along and he says, I want you as my followers to be like my Father, who is extravagantly gracious, extravagantly loving, and responds to the world in a way the world does not expect. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is challenging each of us as we follow him and as we are a part of his kingdom to be like our Father, to distinguish ourselves from the world, to display that extravagant grace to the world. That's the essence of what we're talking about today, and it's been a common theme throughout this series. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible, we want to give you one. There's some in the foyer. You're free to take one, and we want you to be able to read it and see it for yourself. So Matthew chapter 5, we're looking at verses 43 to 48. Hear the word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, in the first 16 verses of these Beatitudes, we've been learning the kind of character that God expects from people in his kingdom. And that's why at the beginning, he starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. And he talks about these character qualities that are to be displayed by followers of Christ in his kingdom. And then, starting in verse 21 and going to the end of the chapter, he gives us six illustrations of six things that he says, you've heard this said, and he mentions something that they would have heard from the Old Testament, and they would have understood it a certain way, and he says, but I say unto you, this is the intent of what it is really supposed to mean. So we looked at murder, and he says, you've heard it said, don't murder, but I'm telling you, don't get angry. You've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. He's saying, don't commit adultery. I'm saying, don't lust. And he goes on in each one of these, clarifying how the kingdom mindset gives a different perspective on some of these laws that they had in the Old Testament that they were viewing from a certain way, and he is changing that. Now, if you missed Devin's message from 2 weeks ago, let me encourage you this afternoon to go home and listen to it, because it really lays the foundation for these verses. Because in that passage, he talked about the eye for an eye and tooth for tooth, and did a great job of explaining what is it that Jesus is saying there. And he was showing how Jesus challenges us to be extravagant in our response to people that seek to hurt us, to people that seek to wrong us. To not be stingy, but to be extravagant, because that's the way he is. But it's easy in those verses to look at that and to say, okay, yeah, if somebody, you know, slaps me in one cheek, I'm going to turn the other cheek, but it doesn't mean I have to care for them. Or, you know, it says, don't resist an evil person. Well, okay, I'm not going to resist them, but I'm just going to ignore them. Now, here in the verses we're looking at, Jesus now says, okay, some of you may be thinking that maybe all I have to do is just not resist an evil person and I'm okay. Now Jesus says, you know what? I want you to go to the next step, and I want you to love your enemy. This is a huge challenge, and he's going to give this to us very clearly. So let's see what it says in looking through it, what this means. You see, the problem in these verses is not with the command to love. I would guess if you did a survey of everybody in London and said, and asked them, do you think you should love people? Of course, everybody should love people, right? Every religion says, oh yeah, you should love people. Love is just, that's something we all should do. No, that's not the problem. The problem here is not with love. The problem is, what limits do you put on love? How far do you go in loving other people? Where do you draw the line? Where do you say, enough, I don't have to love any further than this? Surely there must be a limit on love. That's what the Pharisees were doing. And that's what the Pharisees thought their job was. Because the Pharisees read the Old Testament law, and they'd read a law and they'd say, okay, the law says that, but what if you're in this situation? How does that apply? So the Pharisees said, well, I guess we better tell people where to draw the line in this law for this situation, because the Bible isn't specific about this situation. So the Pharisees had all these lines drawn to protect the law. So, okay, if you're going to keep the law in this situation, do this and don't do this. And they had a whole group of rules that were based around the law to help people to keep the law. And the problem is, Jesus comes along with this big eraser, and he keeps erasing the lines that the Pharisees drew. And they're saying, you can't do that. We've got a line there. And what Jesus is doing is he's helping them see that the law was not given so that we can say, okay, I've kept the line. He's saying, no, the law is, we're dealing with the heart. And he is introducing a new covenant, a new agreement with the people that would change their heart. So that they wouldn't need somebody telling them what to do in this situation, that situation. But in their heart, they would say, I want to love God, and I want to love my neighbor, and I want and the Holy Spirit's going to give me the ability to understand what that means in this situation that the Bible may not address specifically. So here Jesus is coming along, erasing their lines, introducing something new, and he's saying, this, and this passage follows the same as the other ones. You've heard that it was said, but I say unto you. Now let's work through the passage one step at a time and see what Jesus is getting at. Let's start with the principle in verses 43 to 44. Verse 43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now notice that Jesus does not say, the scripture says, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Because there's nowhere in the Bible that you're commanded to hate your enemy. Now, the people, there were a lot of statements to say you should love your neighbor, care for your neighbor, and that was something that they believed. But like a lot of false teaching, the Pharisees were taking little statements and building a whole belief system around it. You know, do you realize that false teaching in our world, a lot of it's based on the Bible? There are a lot of people that would maybe even come knocking on your door and say, oh, I teach the Bible. And you listen to what they say and say, that's not what I understand the Bible to say. But they're giving you verses. They can quote verses because you can take verses out. There are a lot of statements you can take out and say it believes something when it's communicating something totally different. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were taking things from the scripture and trying to imply that the scripture was saying something. So the Old Testament emphasized loving your neighbor, but it was clearly talking about your fellow Israelite. So my neighbor was my fellow Israelite. That's the one I'm supposed to love. And in Psalm 139, David talks about his loyalty to God by making a statement, something to the effect of, I hate the ones who hate you. And that you hate. I am so committed to you. Whatever you're for, I'm for. Whatever you're against, I'm against. And he makes this statement. And this is probably one of the reasons why the Pharisees said, see, David hated his enemies, so therefore we should do that too. Which is a total misunderstanding. Because when you look at the life of David, that is not his attitude towards. There were a lot of times he was gracious to people when he didn't have to be. So they were taking what the Bible was sort of semi-implying and making it something that as if it was saying. And Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your enemies, love your neighbor, hate your enemies, but I say unto you something totally different. In fact, I say unto you, love your enemies. That isn't even commanded in the Old Testament, which is interesting. It was a line that the Pharisees added. And they didn't add that. Jesus tells them to love their enemies. But in the Old Testament, the implication was there that you need to be care for the foreigner, the poor, and your enemy. Let me show you a couple of verses that talks about how to treat the foreigner. In Leviticus 19:10, it says, leave your fallen grapes for the poor and the foreigner. It's like when you're harvesting your crop, you don't make sure you get everything off the ground, because there are some poor people that don't have a job, that don't have a crop. Let them come by and pick up what's left so they have something to eat, whether it's grain or grapes or whatever is growing. In Leviticus 19, it also says in verse 33, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as you love yourself. For you were once foreigners in Egypt. You guys were once strangers in Egypt, and you need to love people because they're strangers in your land. You need to care for them. You need to love them. Well, that's talking about foreigners. How about enemies? I mean, that's a different category, right? When you talk about an enemy. Well, the Old Testament did talk about enemies. In Exodus 23, verse 4, God said, if you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, don't say, oh, good for them, they deserve it. No, do not leave it there. Be sure to help them with it. Help your enemy. Don't just ignore them. Don't leave them in their quandary, in their difficult situation. You do something about it. In Proverbs 25:21, it says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. The simple principle is if your enemy has a need, you meet the need if you can meet it. So the Old Testament did talk about caring for your enemies and doing good towards your enemies. But Jesus takes it another step. And what does he tell us to do for those who are enemies? Verse 4. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's an interesting coincidence that the sermon got bumped to this Sunday when it's the Sunday of prayer for the persecuted church. Because we need to learn to pray for those that hate us. And people around the world are learning to do that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany when the Nazis took over. We have his biography in the library if you want to read it. Fascinating story. Just a famous man who actually spoke up about the things that were happening in Nazi Germany and how people were being mistreated. And as a result, he ended up in a concentration camp. And he spent the last years of his life in a concentration camp and was actually murdered just before the war ended. Sad story, but and he wrote a number of different books on loving people, on fellowship, and the cost of discipleship. Fabulous book on just how to respond to these things, including, you know, dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. But Bonhoeffer says this, and John Stott quotes him, "Through the medium of prayer, we go to our enemy, stand by his side, and plead for him to God." We stand by our enemy and take him to God and say, "God, please help this man, help this woman. This is my worst enemy, but we need to stand beside them and pray for them." And here's somebody who knew that he was going to be killed for his response to his enemies. Stott goes on to explain, "It's impossible to pray for somebody without loving them, and impossible to go on praying for them without discovering that our love for them grows and matures." One of the best ways to change your heart towards somebody is to pray for them. So here's the question. Are your enemies on your prayer list, or are they on your hit list? Good challenge, isn't it? It's so easy to put people on our hit list. Oh, I just hope that person gets what they deserve. Rather than, "God, I want you to bless this person. Yeah, they've hurt me. They're evil. Their heart is just against you. But somehow just help them to see how gracious you are. Bless them. Help me to know how to love them. Pray for them. Demonstrate that prayer for them." Now, notice that I'm not defining who your enemy is. And some of you may be thinking, "I don't have any enemies. Everybody gets along with me. I'm a good person. You know, I do well." Okay, you may not have any enemies, but understand that Jesus is using this concept of an enemy and this word enemy to speak about the worst person that you can think of. Right? I mean, enemy, how does it doesn't get any worse than this enemy. He's like, he's the person that you dislike the most or hurts you the most. It's like, it's the extreme. Now, he's not saying, "This is how you treat your enemy, but anybody less than that, it's okay if you mistreat them or can't stand them or whatever." So Jesus is saying, if this is how I want you to treat your enemy, then it implies this is how I want you to treat every other category you put between enemy and friend, right? They all fit in. So we need to think about the people that we may not consider enemies, but is there somebody in your life that really irritates you? They really bug you. You don't like them very much and they don't like you very much. Or how about somebody who just makes you mad? Or someone you try to ignore because, you know, they're just a pain in the backside. See, these people are all a part of what Jesus is talking about. Not just the extreme. Don't think that because you don't have a problem with any extremes that you're okay. No, think about everybody in between. Think about the people that you just don't want to pray for. You need to respond in the same way you would to an enemy and pray for them. Step out in love and start praying for them. Well, Jesus continues on by giving us the motivation to love our enemies. And in verse 45, he gives us a positive example, and then he follows it up with a negative example. The positive example is the example of the Father. In verse 45, he says, So I want you to love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Very similar to what he said back in verse 9, where he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. When you are a peacemaker, you act like your Father, and you are called the children of God because you're displaying the life of your Father. Same thing here. I want you to display the life of your Father. What is your Father like? He's generous. And he does two things, two interesting things that make him very unique. We all enjoy the sun. It's a sunny day out, right? It's nothing like these, especially these days, walking in the sun and feeling the warmth of the sun and think, this is wonderful. We don't think about the fact that if God decided to turn the dimmer switch down one notch, we would freeze. Or if he turned it up a notch, we would fry. The sun, God gives us exactly what we need for our life to flourish on this earth. In spite of what, in spite of the whole global warming thing. The sun is consistent. And it provides us what we need. And we are alive because of the sun. And the sun shines on sinful people as well as holy people. But not just the sun. How about the rain? We like to complain about the rain, don't we? It's like we either don't get enough or get too much. And we like the sun more than we like the rain, and so we complain about that. But think about the rain. I mean, here you could have a Christian farmer. He goes to church every Sunday. He gives 10% of everything he has to God. He's generous with his neighbors. He's just a loving guy. He serves his community. And he gets the rain falling on his crop and his crops grow. Down the road, there may be a drug lord who is growing something to make cocaine. I don't even know what they grow for it, but you know what I mean? Like he's growing some kind of a drug that is going to kill people and enslave people. He's an evil person. He is out for evil and he's making money off of it. He's getting the same rain shower as the Christian farmer who's living a holy, righteous life. God is gracious. He's generous. It's outrageously generous. It doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't seem fair. But that's the way God is. Anything that we enjoy in our lives is because of God's grace. Now, do some people deserve the rain and the sun more than others? That's a difficult question. From one hand, you say, well, yeah, maybe. But really, you know what the reality is? Do any of us deserve anything? No, we're all rebellious people in our hearts. We've rebelled against God. We've grown up in this world just ignoring God and living self-centered lives. And hopefully most of you have come to the point where you've turned your life around and you've responded to the grace of God and you've received his gift of eternal life. But even now, we do things that are still sinful. We don't deserve anything good from God. And yet he's gracious to us. He's loving. He cares for us. He extends his grace extravagantly. He loved you before you ever loved him. He was pursuing you when you were spitting in his face. We don't deserve anything. God has been gracious to us. And if God has been gracious to us as wicked sinners, then we need to turn around and be gracious to our worst enemy. Because that's no different than what we were to God. The Bible even describes our condition before we put our faith in Christ as enemies of God. Maybe we weren't, fighting with swords or anything, but we were just shaking our fists saying, no, I'm ignoring you. I don't want you. Stay out of my life. And God graciously poured out his love so that we could have life. You and I have been treated with that same kind of generous love and grace, and we need to treat others in the same way, even if they are our enemies. How are people going to see God in our world? Through us. Displaying the grace and the love of the Father. But what does it mean to love your enemies? Okay, let's get practical here. Here's my favorite definition of love. Love is committing myself to the benefit of another so that God's will can be accomplished in their life. committing myself to the benefit of another so that God's will can be accomplished in their life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he committed himself to the world in such a way that he did what was necessary so that his will could be accomplished in our lives. He sent his son to die so that we could have life. That's the same kind of love he wants us to have for others. Committing ourselves to the benefit of another so that God's will can be accomplished in their lives. And that will be different with different people. But it's a helpful, I find that a helpful, practical way of putting that into practice. So I choose to respond to my enemy in such a way that I commit to doing what is good to him so that God's will can be accomplished in his life or her life. And it begins by praying for the enemy, asking God what you can do next. Once you begin to pray for them, say, God, now what else can I do? So the positive example of Jesus talking about the Father is gracious on the righteous and the unrighteous. Then he gives a negative example of the world, verses 46 and 47. Here he says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Jesus mentions two groups of people that the people hated the most. The tax collectors were the ones that were given the job of saying, you know what? Rome would say, okay, we need X number of shekels or whatever it was, denarii or whatever from this area. You go out and collect it. You give us the 1,000 whatever, and you can have the rest. It was a great job, right? For tax collectors, they could get rich, and they were rich. And as a result, they were hated by the people because they knew that the tax collectors would manipulate them and do things so that they would make more money. The people hated that. And if the tax collector was a Jew, that was even worse because they were considered traitors. So Jesus says, you know what? These tax collectors that you hate, even they like their mothers, right? They buy Christmas presents, not Christmas presents, not back then. They buy presents for their family. They treat their family nice. And how about the pagans? The pagans were the people who worship false gods. They're the worst. Like the pagans, he says, even they do nice things. Because the world still does nice things because they live in a payback mentality. You know what the payback mentality is, right? I'm gonna cut my neighbor's grass when he's away on vacation because he cut my grass when I was sick last week, so I better show him love and pay him back. Right? Our world lives in this payback mentality. Oh, you brought a casserole last week. Oh, I guess I better do something for you because you gotta pay back. You know, it's love. It's you gotta pay it back. You see, the kind of love that Jesus is talking about is not payback love. It's sacrificial love. So take the example of the grass cutting. Maybe you have a neighbor that the dog, he lets his dog out every day and the dog runs over to your property and does his business on your lot and the neighbor just smiles and ignores it and you have to clean it up every day, single day, stinking day. And you're mad. I mean, you just wish, why doesn't he do something? And you just hate that about your neighbor. And then your neighbor says, oh yeah, we're going on this exotic vacation for 3 weeks in Bali. You know, you're saying, I could never even afford to think about something like that. You see, sacrificial love would say, can I cut your grass while you're away for you? Even though in your heart, you may want to say, you figure out your own grass because your dog is making a mess on mine. Or maybe you need to say, can I take care of your dog while you're away? And not, I don't mean it in the negative way, okay? But we need to think about sacrificial love. That's what Jesus is getting at. Sacrificial love, not just payback love, but sacrificial love. Jesus is challenging us to break the cycle of payback love and to be like the Father who is generous and extends love to the end, to his worst enemies. And we need to do the same. So don't try to be as good as your neighbor. Try to be as good as your Father. And seek to use him as the example for you to follow. And that's why he ends with the goal in verse 48, where he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now the word perfect here is a word that's translated as complete or mature. He's not saying, you guys better work hard enough to be sinless, because if you're not, you're going to be in trouble. No, he knows that we're going to be sinful, because in the next passage that we're going to deal with coming up, he talks about the Lord's Prayer. One of the first things you need to pray is, God, forgive us for our sins, because we're all sinners. Jesus isn't saying, if you're not perfect, you're in trouble. No, he's saying, you need to be like your Father. Your Father acts consistently and completely in a way that displays his character, and you and I need to do the same thing. And this verse 48, could be a conclusion to all this whole section of all these six different illustrations that Jesus is giving. He's saying, look, I am introducing the kingdom of the Father. And the Father's kingdom is that his citizens display the life of the Father. So be like your Father. You want an example to strive for? Be like your Father. Display the kind of life that he displays. So God is asking us to live out the fullness of the life that God has given us in his kingdom that can rise above the immaturity of this world and live on a level that the world can't even believe or understand. Does that sound extreme? Yeah, of course it does. It sounds extreme, but didn't Jesus live in the extreme? Didn't he transform us? Didn't he give us new hearts so that we too could love like he loved? So we too could live extreme lives? How's the world going to see the love of the Father unless they see it in an extreme way? Because they see love. I mean, the whole world sees people do nice things for people. But are they seeing Christians being extreme in their love? Like Devin reminded us in the previous passage, Jesus turned the other cheek. Jesus gave up his cloak when it was demanded of him. Jesus carried his cross the extra mile. And as he was dying, how did he respond to his enemies? He said, Father, forgive them. He prayed for his enemies. He was demonstrating the exact kind of life that he is calling his disciples to live out every day. And as he died, he was giving his life so that their sins could be forgiven. And if you're ever going to follow Jesus' commands to love your enemy, you have to first of all make sure that you have experienced the love of the Father. Because if you haven't truly been transformed by God and experienced his love and responded to his love by understanding that you are a sinner who deserves punishment and that God loved you so much he died to give you life, unless you respond in faith and say, God, I want to receive the life that you offer me. I want you to forgive my sin. I believe Jesus died for my sin. Unless you take that step, you'll never be able to love the way God is telling us to love. So that's the first step. Because the only way you become a friend of God instead of an enemy of God is receiving what he is offering to you, responding to his love. Got any enemies that you're having a hard time with? Maybe a name comes to mind. Maybe you can't think of an enemy. How about somebody who just makes you angry? Somebody who ticks you off. Maybe someone who just irritates you and you just don't like them. You're going to see them tomorrow at work and you just try to avoid them at all costs because they bug you. Why not think about that name and start by praying? God, give me a different perspective. Help me to stand beside this person that I don't like and pray that you would bless them. Pray that you would help me to learn how to respond to them in love so that they can experience your extravagant love and grace. Because that's the kind of grace I've experienced and I want to share that with others. You see, the response to any name you come up with is the same. Choose love. Choose to commit yourself to the person's benefit so that God's will can be accomplished in their lives. As we do that, we're showing the world what our Heavenly Father is like and the way he has demonstrated his extravagant love for us. Let's pray. Father, as we have been thinking about the persecuted church around the world, we recognize that we don't suffer anything like they do. And yet we have been rebellious against you, and there are many times that even as believers in you, we have demonstrated a lack of love for you and a lack of faithfulness. We admit that we are sinners that constantly need your grace and you continue to extend it to us in amazing ways. Thank you, Father. Help us to come to such an understanding of your grace and love that we respond by turning to those people that we don't really like that much. And we commit ourselves to loving them because we want to display the same kind of love and grace that we've received from you as our Father. Help us to understand these truths. May they sink deeply into our lives so that we are transformed by your love. In Jesus' name, amen.